Father, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. God, we thank you. If the book of Hebrews does one thing, it leads us straight to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for who he is. Thank you for his amazing love for us. God, I pray that this morning, over the next few moments, that our hearts would be filled with the goodness and the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, there is nothing this morning, there is nothing ever that our hearts need more than to see and experience your Son, Jesus Christ. God, it's what our hearts long for, even if we don't know it. Jesus, we love you. We love you for your mercy. Jesus, we love you for your grace. Jesus, we love you for how patient you are with us when we keep running away from you. Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a couple of weeks ago, we had a guest speaker. His name is Jeff Vanderstelt. You can go online, and he was speaking directly to us as a church. It's a guy that I know a little bit from past experiences. But you could go online to YouTube, and you can hear what Pastor Jeff has to say about the gospel and how the gospel applies to everyday life and how the gospel helps us to grow more deeply as Christians. And one of the things that Jeff was talking about is this, is that oftentimes Christians can make the mistake of thinking that the gospel is just what gets you into the kingdom of God. And it is. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that gets you into the kingdom of God. But one of his points is that we need to constantly be immersing our hearts and minds in the truths of the gospel. The gospel is not just what justifies us. The gospel is also what sanctifies us. As we're abiding in Christ and thinking about him, he is the one that is growing us spiritually. So we don't ever move on from Jesus, right? In the church, you don't ever move on. It's ridiculous even to say that as I hear the words. But we grow stronger spiritually as we keep our eyes on him, as we abide in him. And really, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. That's why I bring up Jeff right now, is because the book of Hebrews wants us to fix our minds and our hearts on the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us through the cross. And also at the same time, trying to give the early Christians hope in the middle of trials and persecution, right? He's writing that to people who are possibly could die for their faith, could be martyred for their faith. And he wants to say, look at Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't give up. You're tempted to give up, but don't give up. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. So Hebrews chapter 13 is kind of a unique chapter, and you're going to see why. It's almost like bullets are being shot out of commands and imperatives about how to live, and it's just kind of rapid-fire commands. And really what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's wrapping all this up. If you can imagine, some scholars believe that the book of Hebrews is one sermon that would have been preached in the early church. Can you imagine that? You think I'm long-winded. Can you imagine? So let's listen to Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. or the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, and then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. So as we wrap up the book of Hebrews this morning, and no, we didn't go passage by passage, and part of the reason for that is what I would have normally have done. Part of the reason we didn't do that and weren't able to do that is because of sabbatical. But I wanted to wrap up the book of Hebrews. I didn't want to go on sabbatical and kind of leave us in the middle of Hebrews. I wouldn't like that. I didn't think you would either. But it's an amazing book. And obviously, as we talk about the Bible being a book that's centered on Jesus Christ, I don't know if there's a book of the Bible that demonstrates that more than the book of Hebrews, right? Jesus is better than everything. Jesus is better than the Old Covenant. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the tabernacle. Jesus is better than the temple. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than everything. This is just so the author is like, he can't stop talking about one thing. What's that one thing? Jesus, right? Yeah. So this author would be incredibly refreshing on social media, right? Because all he would be talking about is Jesus. He'd be telling the world, this is what you need. You need Jesus Christ. You need the gospel. The gospel is what will change the world. I think that would be what he would be posting on social media. What I want to share with you is this, as we think about this passage, and I do need to go kind of quickly because there's so many commands here in this passage. But I want to just maybe help give us a foundation for understanding these commands is by saying this. The Bible often goes from indicatives to imperatives. Say it again. You think I was mixing up my words. The Bible often goes from indicatives to imperatives. As you think about, and I'll explain that, of course, if you think about Hebrews 13, does it remind you of any other book in the New Testament? You think about this, the way this book wraps up. If you start to think about the book of Romans, then you're on to something. Because here, if in chapter 13, just like at the end of Romans, I mean, there's so many different commands that are being communicated to the early church. There are so many commands that are being communicated to you this morning. And so there is a similarity. Does that mean that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews? I don't think it means that, but there are some similarities. So what's really going on in Hebrews 13? And what does this mean, indicatives and imperatives? Some of you who recently just got out of an English class, probably some of our high school students, could explain this better than I could. An indicative is a statement about things that are true. That's what an indicative is. An imperative is a statement that is calling us to be obedient based on that indicative. Does that make sense? So indicative is a statement about the way things are, something that is true. And then the imperative is based on this truth, therefore, this is how you need to then live. This is what you need to do. So why am I pointing that out? Here's why. We need to be reminded of the gospel in order to know how to live. As we think about Hebrews 13 and we think about all these commands, and we're going to explore them in just a moment, we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ first. All this behavior in Hebrews 13, all of it comes from the fact of who we are in Jesus Christ. So if you're not thinking about who you are in Christ, if you're not putting your mind on what God has done for you through the power of the gospel, if this is not in your heart and mind, you are not going to have the appropriate behavior. It's not going to flow out of you. We need to be rooted in who we are in the gospel. Otherwise, we're not going to see the behavior that we want. I'll go ahead and say this too. Hebrews chapter 13, what we just read and what we're going to talk about, all these commands, you are going to hear all these commands and you're going to be, You're not going to have, you're going to hear these commands and you're not going to have any energy, any passion to live them out unless, first of all, you're rooted in Christ. If you don't understand who Jesus is and specifically what he has done for you, if you don't marvel at that, if you don't marvel at who you are in Christ, all these behaviors, it's not so important. You're not going to care about it. You're going to walk out of here and think, it's just no big deal. And so you think about Hebrews. He has just spent chapter after chapter, passage after passage, getting you to think about how amazing it is that Jesus came to this earth and he died for you, that he rose again 3 days later. And because of the work of Christ, you can actually come into the presence of God. If we're not thinking about those things, if we're not treasuring those things and storing them up in our heart, Hebrews 13 we're just going to push it off to the side. Put it this way. If you're not passionately in love with Jesus Christ this morning, you are not going to be interested in living for him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It all begins with your heart and you being in love with Christ, doesn't it? Don't we know this? So let me ask you a question, New Life Church, here and watching online. Is that you? Are you here this morning? You would say, man, I am in love with Jesus Christ. As we think about the funeral yesterday, we think about Ruth Jensen. We think about the life that she lived and all the testimonies that people have to share. And I told them this. I'm like, you know why she had a twinkle in her eye, right? You know why she lived this way, right? It's because of her relationship with Christ. That's the reason. It wasn't just because she was a nice girl. It's because she knew Jesus. That's why she lived that way. Is that true for us? So, as you think about everything that was going on previously to Hebrews 13, it's a description of who Christ is and a description of what he has done for us. And now, and there were imperatives along the way, don't get me wrong, commands along the way for sure. But all of that is just kind of setting us up. If the gospel is true, if the gospel is real in our heart, and the author was writing to some people who it wasn't true in their heart. They were religious, perhaps like some of us here this morning. They were religious, but it wasn't real in their heart. If it's real in your heart, there's going to be a desire to obey him. There's going to be an excitement about obeying him. It's one of the evidences that we have a relationship with Jesus. Amen? So, how should we then live? Based on who Jesus Christ is, based on the fact that through his death we can come into God's presence, and based on the fact that we have these glorious truths, how should we then live? Well, that's what the author is telling us, right? That's what he's telling us. Look at verses 1 through 2. I'm going to read this again for us. I'm going to try to cover most of these commands, but once you really think about it, you'll realize, man, there's a lot here, so I'm going to try to do my best, but bear with me if I happen to miss one or two. Verse 1 and 2 says this, let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So he says, love your brothers and sisters. Love your brothers and sisters. I think, brothers and sisters, we have sentimentalized this word love. I think when we hear this word love, it's just like, well, it's just some kind of vague emotion. It's just something that I kind of generally feel nice, pleasant things about people in the church. And you and I need to know that's not cutting it. That's not what the author of Hebrews is talking about when he's talking about loving your brothers and sisters. You guys have heard the analogy before, a canary in a coal shaft, right? A mine shaft, that the canary would be put in the mine shaft so that the canary, if there are poisonous gases, toxic gases, poor little birdie, of course, right? The birdie's going to get the worst of it, and everyone would know, okay, there's gases here. We got to get out of the mine shaft. What you and I need to know that here in our culture, there is a toxic gas. There's lots of them, but one of them is individualism. Are you aware of that? It, brothers and sisters, it's the air that we breathe. We're rugged individuals. It's me and Jesus, right? Me and Jesus. And what you need to know is, if that's kind of our mentality, if it's you and Jesus, what you need to know, and I want to say this clearly, but with love, you've kind of created a new religion, is what you've done. It's not just you and Jesus, it's you, Jesus, and your brothers and sisters in Christ. So the author of Hebrews, he's saying, let brotherly love continue. In the New Testament, as they are talking about brothers and sisters, this is a radical call. What they are saying is you need to reshape your life so that your church family is at the center of it. Because now you are one man because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jew and Gentile, they've been brought together because of the work of Jesus Christ. You're one family. The early Christians, when they would hear, we're brothers and sisters, for you and me, it's just like, it means almost nothing, right? Hey, brother, you know, and we hardly know the person. When they would have heard it back in this day, it would be this, what? What are you talking about? That we're actually united together in brothers and sisters. So what he's calling us to is this, is he's saying, New Life Church, you have been loving each other, but what you need to continue to do, if the gospel is true, and it is, you need to continue to love each other. You need to build relationships, right? The church is just not just a Sunday morning thing. You need to build relationships. You need to roll up your sleeves. You need to get involved in each other's lives. You need to love each other. This is what it looks like when the gospel has impacted us. Well, do you have any proof that that's what it looks like? Well, think about the life of Christ, right? Did he spend all his time up on a mountain just, you know, giving informational speeches, right? Informational talks. He was with people all the time. Did you ever think that maybe he wanted a break from some of those knuckleheads sometimes? Right? You think of Thomas, Peter, and Judas. My goodness. But yet what he was modeling is that he is building a new family. He's building a new kingdom. And so for you and I to understand who Jesus is and what he has done and what he's calling us to, it means that you are going to love each other like crazy. Is that true for us? Would you say that you're growing in your love for one another? It's one of the apologetics for the gospel. When the world is looking at New Life Church, what they should be seeing is, man, these people love each other. They're different. They have different political beliefs. That's crazy, right? Can we actually be friends and have different political beliefs? Well, we should, because we know the 12 disciples, they had very different religious political beliefs. Excuse me. And so this is something that God is calling us to this morning. You're not going to want to do it if you don't understand who Christ is and what he's done for you. You're not going to be interested in doing it if you're not amazed at what Christ has done for you and the life that he is calling you to. We have to be reminded of this. Spiritual formation happens in community. Spiritual formation happens in community, and I need to move on. The next thing that he says in verse 2 is this: do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So if I kept going at this pace, we'd be here for like 4 hours, right? So I can see you guys getting sweaty a little bit as you think about that. That won't be the case. But so he goes on to talk about verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about loving those outside the church is what he's talking about. The Greek word for stranger could be translated foreigner. This is someone you don't know, someone outside the church, someone that in many instances, someone that needs help. Man, maybe right now you're thinking life has throwing a lot at you right now. The idea of showing hospitality to a stranger, like, oh, Michael, the author of Hebrews, he obviously didn't know what was going on in my life or he wouldn't have written that, right? Like, life is really hard right now. Well, he did know. He did know. He knew that if Christians got together and that they were identified as Christians, that they could actually be fed to the lions or they could be set on fire. And so if you and I are thinking, I've got too much in my life, and do I understand the limitations of COVID-19? Of course I do. I'm not saying to go against your conscience when it comes to a pandemic, but I'm talking about in general, in life. There is what needs to be true about us as a church is that there is an openness and a love for those people who are very different, those who are outside of our church walls. You and I live in a post-Christian culture. You know that? A lot of the assumptions that you used to make about how people became Christians, it doesn't exist today. People don't just walk in to New Life Church or another church here in Watertown just because it's kind of culturally the thing to do. Now it's culturally okay not to ever go to church, right? You know this. Your friends would tell you, it's like, I don't need to do that. There's no cultural pressure to do that, which means this. If a person is going to come to know Jesus Christ, you and I cannot be sitting back and just waiting for them to show up at church. You and I have to be building relationships. You and I, when the time is right, we need to be opening up our lives. We need to be opening up our houses so that they can come to know who Jesus is. Does the gospel really tell us that? Isn't that the whole story of the gospel? Right? Hospitality? I mean, what did Jesus do? I mean, even more than letting them into his house, he went and pursued them, right? He came to a dangerous world. He pursued them, you and I, people who were lost, dead in their sins, lost in their trespasses. He pursued them, showed them love right where they were at. He didn't wait for them to get everything together. He didn't wait for them to get cleaned up. He loved them where they were at. Church, are we going to do that? Are you going to do that? If we are going to be the church that Christ is calling us to, if we're going to make a difference in these six counties around us, this is imperative. There's not another way. There's not another way. Then he goes on to say, for those who are imprisoned and mistreated. Man, it's like the writer, he's like, he knows he's got you out of your comfort zone, right? He's like, you know, show hospitality, okay, you know, that's kind of pushing it a little bit. Hey, here's what you also need to do. Show love to people who are in jail. You know, go to the prisoners and show love for them there. He just continues to push us out of the comfort zone. And the comfort zone is really the place where you and I don't grow spiritually. If you want to not grow spiritually, just stay in your comfort zone. Didn't Jesus reveal that to us? Did he stay in his comfort zone? No, he came and pursued us. Then before he left, he said, I'm sending you just as my heavenly Father sent me. You are a sent people. As you leave here this morning, wherever you go, you are being sent out as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Wherever you spend your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you are there for Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That's why you're there. You think it's for a paycheck. It's not primarily for a paycheck. It's so that you can live as salt and light for Jesus Christ. But really, this is a great joy. Really, this is an honor because what did Jesus do for you? It's what did Jesus do for me? It's not something that we grit our teeth. Okay, I have to do this. When we're immersed in the gospel and thinking about what Christ has done, then we do this joyfully. You come to the realization, what else could I do? This is not in my notes. Always a scary moment, right? I was thinking about it this week, and I didn't know how I'd work it in, and then I didn't have the copyrights to show it during the sermon. Some of you remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? Remember that? Raise your hand if you saw the movie. All right, because you're like, oh, you watched it, I didn't, you're bad. But it's anyway, when I was done watching Saving Private Ryan, it's a war movie. Tom Hanks is in it, Matt Damon, other people. One of the scenes that really stood out to me is this, and I've probably talked about this before because it was so powerful to me. Matt Damon, who's in the movie, he gets saved. There's men in the war who they die for him so that he could be saved. And at the very end of the movie, he's going to the cemetery, just white crosses everywhere. Remember that scene? White crosses everywhere. And he's walking up, and I was getting emotional this week watching. He's like, wow, this is powerful. He's walking up to the cross of some of the men who died for him, and he's getting weak. He's an old man now, and he's getting emotional. And his family's like, what's going on with Grandpa? What's going on? And finally, his wife comes up next to him, and he says to her, tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life. And you know why he's asking that question? Because these men sacrificed so much. What a tragedy it would be if I just wasted my life. They died for me. I mean, what a beautiful representation of what Christ has done. He's died for you. I mean, so when this fills our mind, it fills us with passion, with energy. We realize there's no other way I can live knowing what Christ has done for me. That's where Hebrews 13 leads us. The other thing that it tells us is this, is that we need to keep our marriage pure. And again, if you're wondering, well, Michael, I'm trying to connect all the dots of the commands. Good luck. I tried to like have them in a nice little category. You could say love, definitely a lot of these have to do with love, which is, what Christ is calling us to. But and love and marriage is certainly in that realm. But he says, keep your marriage pure. Look at verse 4. This is what he says. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Right? And 2020, we want to like erase the word judge, in our culture and even in Christian culture, we don't like the idea that God is judge, but he is. He's a judge. And so what it's saying is this, if you want to kind of just boil it down, he's saying, keep the marriage bed pure and God will judge the sexually immoral. Keep the marriage bed pure and God's going to judge those who are sexually immoral. What I thought of is I thought of Ephesians 5. When I do premarital counseling, I spend a lot of time in Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, husbands and wives, it tells you one of the primary purposes of your marriage. And maybe it's been a while since you thought about it, but you need to think about it. We do it imperfectly. I do it imperfectly. But Ephesians 5 tells us one of the main purposes of marriage. What it says is that marriage is primarily given to us to make us happy, right? No, it doesn't say that. Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul doesn't say that. What the Apostle Paul said is marriage is given to us so that we'll finally find our one true soulmate, right? No, it doesn't say that either. Sometimes all those memes that I see say those kinds of things make me want to run my head through a wall, right? Find your one true soulmate. Then get to know them and realize what a sinner they are. That's what the meme should say, right? The longer you're with them, the more you realize that. And I'm talking about myself. I'll put myself at the top of the list. But Ephesians 5, it's amazing. Well, this will blow your mind if you don't know it. Ephesians 5 tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, that marriage is primarily so that the glory of the gospel will be revealed to the world. Did you know that? The reason why God brings a man and a woman together is so that it will reveal the glory of the gospel. And so what that means is that as you, husband and wife, as you are interacting, as you forgive each other, as you extend grace to each other, as you put the other person first, it gives everyone around you, kids, and it gives everyone in the workplace, everyone in the world, it gives them an opportunity to see, well, that's what Jesus and Christians is like. That's how Jesus loves me. Paul says that specifically. So as you are interacting, you have an opportunity to put the gospel on display. Would you say that that's true this week? What has your marriage been revealing about God this week? Is it pointing people to like, man, they can only live like that if Jesus is real? That's why they're treating each other like that. What is our marriage revealing to our kids and everyone else? Should be pointing them to who Jesus is. This is good for young couples because a lot of time it's like it's about all about romance. I have strong feelings for each other, you know, and that's good. You should. That's not the greatest good, though, of marriage. The greatest good is that it points us and others to the reality of Jesus Christ and His bride. Who's the bride of Jesus Christ? The church. When people say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church, I'm like, okay, that's weird. That's super weird because Jesus died for the church. Jesus calls the church His bride. If we say that we love Jesus, it means that we're going to love the things that Jesus loves. Jesus loved the church so much that He died for her. We can't say that we don't love the church if we're going to say that we love Jesus. The next thing that He tells us is this, is we need to, in verse 5, we need to stay away from the love of money. We need to stay away from the love of money. We talked about the canary in the mine shaft, and we talked about that there are these toxic gases in our culture, and one of these toxic gases that I really think is playing havoc in the church is individualism. You hear it all the time. You see it all the time. Jesus and me don't need the church. But another toxic gas that is out there is greed. It's materialism. And so I think that's why the author is saying is stay away from the love of money. But he does something interesting, and I will have to reread this. Because he's saying, keep your life free from the love of money. He's not saying money is evil. The Bible never says that. Keep yourself from making it an idol. But then he says this, and how do you do that? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the basis. It's almost like this indicative, imperative thing is happening right here, right? I'm with you. Do you need the bigger house? Do you need the new car? Do you need that new purchase? Do you need that new technology toy? Do you really need all those things? Listen, you've got God. I mean, He's all you need. And so when you and I have this truth in our mind, we start to realize all these other things that I'm chasing, I don't need them. That is the only way that you can find contentment. It's not by finally getting the thing that you want. Some of us here this morning are probably making ourselves tired because we're pursuing things that we think that we need when God is saying, you've got it all. You've got everything. In the middle of a terrible sickness, you have everything that you need. Thinking about that job promotion, maybe that's good, maybe it's not, but you need to know it's okay either way. You have everything that you need. Isn't that good news? No matter what the circumstances are right now, you and I can leave here this morning saying, I have a reason to be joyful. I have a reason to be joyful and of good cheer because I know that no matter what's going on in my life, I have God. Then the author tells us this. You ready? This is really going to rub some of you the wrong way. You ready for it? Nod your head if you're ready. Just to show me you're not sleeping, okay? Remember and obey your leaders. Look at verse 7. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. He's not talking about government leaders right here, so you know. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then look at verse 17. He comes back to leaders again. Verse 17. Really going to make us start to feel a little uncomfortable. What does he say? Someone say it out loud. Obey your leaders. You're like, I hear you mumbling. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with what? joy and not with groaning, that we would be of no advantage to you. And why is that making me laugh? Well, I really can't tell you why. Just between me and the Lord is why that makes me laugh earlier and now. But I do get the irony of your pastor talking about obeying your leaders, right? I get the irony of that. It feels a little self-serving, but it's what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. And so we now, does that mean, well, what if my, we always go to the what if. What if my leader's like this immoral and God, okay, I get that. No, you don't go into sin to obey your human leader. Let's just stop dealing with all the exceptions. Just listen to what God is saying. What he's saying is that God has put people into our life, into the church, that function as our leaders, and we need to listen to what they have to say. The authority that they have is not based on who they are. Like what a terrifying thought that it'd be based on who I am. I know who I am. I'm no one outside of Jesus Christ. It's based on the authority of God's Word. It's based on leaders speaking in such a way that reveals the truthfulness of God's Word. And so we need to place ourselves under that. But he's also saying this is, do it in such a way that it will lead to their joy. Do it in such a way that will lead to their joy. And so I remember Jared Wilson, oh, I'm going to go ahead and do this, and I'll regret this later probably. But I remember Jared Wilson was, this is on social media, and he was talking about, he was a pastor, and now he's doing ministry, I think, at a Christian school. And he was talking about, talking to people in the church, like, don't be that person that when the pastor sees you, he, like, goes the opposite direction. Was that well received by you? Did everyone embrace that really well? And his point was, is like sometimes there are people, there's no one here, but sometimes there are people in the church that it's like any interaction they have, it's something negative, you know what I mean? It's always, you, that could have been better. The church is not what it should be. Pastor, you're not what you should be. And I have experiences like that, and there's nothing that makes me just want to bail on the whole thing than just, like, constant critiques, right? And so what he's saying is function in such a way, not because that guy is, that man or that woman is all of that, but function in such a way that you're interacting with them so that their job is joyful. Build them up. So let me ask you a question. Is that you? Do you understand that this is not Pastor Michael's idea, right? This is the inspired word of God. And would you say that, yeah, I see myself as under that authority, and I'm working in such a way so that their joy would be full the best that I can, and I'll just keep moving right after that. So that's what he's telling us to do, and it's probably related to one of the last points that we have this morning. I'll come back to that in a moment. But then the next thing we find is this: draw your daily strength from Jesus. Draw. So he's giving us all these commands, but in the middle of all these commands, he's saying, you need to stay close to Jesus. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. We'll talk about that. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So what is he talking about here? When he's talking about these foods, probably what he means, because he doesn't clarify, probably what he means is how the Jewish people might get caught up in the whole what's clean, what's unclean. You know, Paul talked about this quite a bit. You know, maybe there's food that was sacrificed to idols, and he was saying, actually, if your conscience is clear, you can go ahead and eat it. But they got so wrapped up in this food that you could eat, that you couldn't eat, and it became what? It became very legalistic. So what the author is saying is, don't get caught up in all these things, these legalistic things, which we tend to do today. This is what I can and I can't do. That becomes what Christianity is all about. I can and can't do that. Instead, what he's doing is, feed yourself up, nourish yourself with the grace of Jesus Christ. And so what he's doing, even in the middle of all these commands, he's saying, the only hope that you have for doing it is to immerse yourself in the grace of Christ. Come to him every single day. Sit with Jesus and think about who he is and worship him. And as you do this, your life is transformed and you're able to live out these commands. I think about sometimes how we're trying to change our culture, Christians. And sometimes what we're trying to do is, as we're trying to change things, we're trying to use worldly weapons, right? We're trying to use arguments. We're trying to use rhetoric. We're trying to use our own words and our own wisdom. You realize that doesn't change anyone? How many words do you think are getting used all the time trying to change someone's behavior in the riots that are going on right now? And people are using arguments. People are using words. And they want change to happen. And what God is saying, listen, this is how change happens, right? Speak the truth of God's word into the problems of life. Use the word of God. More specifically, use the gospel when you're encountering issues, when you're encountering problems, when you want to see change. Bring the gospel to bear. Let's stop being so dependent on our own wisdom and our own words. Point people to their greatest need, which is the Son of God. Then he says this, we're just about done. Don't be led astray. Don't be led astray, right? Because there's a lot of false teaching out there. How many times do you guys see a new Christian book and you start to like twitch a little bit because you know what it's teaching? This happens to me every week. You know, this new man or woman has written this book and it's just filled with all kinds of like terrible biblical teaching. You know, it doesn't really point us to where true change comes from, which is the gospel. It's more of kind of a self-help gospel. And so what the author is doing is be real careful about what you're filling your mind. And with that, I just want to point us again to what I've already said. June 1st, what's starting at New Life Church June 1st? Someone say it. Oh, very nice. I'm so proud of you, right? We are beginning a year-long process of digging into God's Word. So if you and I don't want to be led by false teaching, there is no better way than just keeping your eyes on the Bible. That's what this reading plan is just feasting on the Word of God. So let me ask you this morning, are you willing to take this challenge? And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know if I exactly want to do that reading plan. I have another one. Well, that's okay. Like if it's the Bible. But I want to encourage you to take this seriously. There's no better way not to be led astray. Then to wrap things up, verse 20, I just want to read this and then I'm going to pray for us and we'll be done. Verse 20, the benediction. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Like he takes two steps away from mentioning the name of Jesus and then he comes back. Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, New Life Church, with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what I want to do is this. I want to close with a benediction that I feel is honoring to this author's benediction, and really is honoring to the entire book of Hebrews. And I believe that I put this benediction together myself this week, thinking about you, thinking about wrapping up the book of Hebrews, and also thinking about what should be our mindset as we head out into this culture, as we head out into this broken world where they don't know where true hope comes from, and they need Christ. They need the church to reveal. So would you stand? I'll have the worship team come on up here, come up on stage. I'm going to have you stand, and I just want to pray over you. I just ask that you would receive this. Just say, God, help me to right now. Help me to receive this. This is a prayer that is just clearly just taken from the Word of God. And just be praying along. God, this may this be true in my life. May this be true of us as a church. And so that, God, that we can show the world who you are. So you could close your eyes and let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that because of his work on the cross that we can now approach your throne with confidence. In your presence, God, may we find the strength and power that we need to endure all trials and all temptations. Father, help us to be reminded of the glorious truths of the gospel every single day. May we preach them into the deepest places of our heart. But we also pray, Father, that you would impress upon our hearts that this gospel is not just meant to be a blessing for us. May we in turn go out from here and be a blessing to others. We pray that we would leave here this morning determined to love you and love others in the six counties all around us. Father, help us to see everyday life as the mission field that you have called us as we live and work, and as we do this to point others to you. We pray this morning, God, that we would have the joy of seeing many others come to know you and love you as we do. We pray all of this for your name's sake, for your glory. Amen.